Wanted to put the cross there again this week because we're singing and preaching about the cross. And this is Easter season, and it shouldn't be about me or the pastor or the singers. It should be about the cross. So I just wanted to focus on that again. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 19. We're going to look at a few verses in John chapter 19, and then we'll look at some passages in Matthew as well. But journey to the cross, when Jesus was on his journey to the cross. And we've learned the last couple weeks that the journey actually started even before the creation of the world. God had already planned out that Jesus would be the Redeemer, the Savior of the world, and he would have to be born by the Virgin Mary and grow up to be a man. And at some point, at about the age of 33, he would literally walk the pathway to Calvary, bearing his own cross. And today we want to look at some people along the way that he met on this journey to the cross. But beginning in John chapter 19, starting in verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him or beat him with whips. And the soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they hit him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto him, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns. He had on that purple robe, and Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said, "Take him and crucify him, for I have found no fault in him." The Jews answered and said, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he said and made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was even more afraid. And he went out again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, "Whence cometh you, or whence art thou, or who are you?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And then he said, Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you, and I also have the power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out even more, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. For whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that thought, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the palace that is called the Pavement, but in the Hebrew it's called Gabbatha. And it was there that the preparing of the Passover, and about that sixth hour he came unto the Jews, "Behold your king!" But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth to that place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha. Wherefore they crucified him, and two others were with him on either side, Jesus in the middle. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was this: "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we once again lift you up. Father, we want to open our hearts and our minds to you this morning. Father, we are humbled and in awe that your great plan for the sin of the world was to take your own very Son, Jesus, and have him journey down a path that led to the cross. And Father, everyone crying out, "Crucify him," even Pilate wondering, "Who is this man?" We find that Jesus didn't fight. Jesus didn't put up a defense. He willingly carried on his journey and went to the cross for us. And Father, may we never forget the cross. May we never forget what Jesus did for us. May we never forget your great love. Instead, Father, may we accept it by faith. May we trust in this Jesus who was nailed to the cross, who wore a crown of thorns in our place. Father, may we trust in him and believe in him and have faith in him to know that he is the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer. the Son of God. And Father, by His name we pray. Amen. Years ago, the host of the late night show on NBC was the famous Johnny Carson. Some of you may remember his comic routine entitled Carnick the Magnificent. During this skit, his announcer, Ed McMahon, would read an answer, which was a word or a phrase from the back of a sealed envelope. Carnick, or Johnny Carson, would hold that envelope against his forehead, pretending to meditate for a moment, and then supposedly discern to know the question which was inside that sealed envelope. Of course, Johnny Carson's answers were centered around a joke of some sort. For instance, if the words on the outside of the envelope was, "A thousand clowns," Carnick's answer would be, "These are the candidates running for the mayor of Los Angeles." Sometimes Johnny's answers were hilarious. Other times it was sick, dry humor. Along those lines, let me give you a clue this morning. You can take that off now. Think about these three people: a magi, a soldier, and a mother. What do these three have in common? What is their connection? How do they go together? Well, we don't need to be like Carnick and hold it against our head. I'll give you the answer. They were all, this magi, a soldier, and a mother, they were all unlikely recipients of God's mercy. Amen. This month I have been preaching a series of sermons entitled Journey to the Cross. They have been about Jesus' journey to the cross, a journey that He willingly took for sinners such as you and I, for sinners for all of mankind. As Jesus journeyed to that cross, He engaged many different people along the way. Some belonged to God's chosen covenant people, the Jews. Others who were not Jews by birth, they were known as Gentiles. Nevertheless, all who believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, they became children of God, and they became part of the family of God. Amen. And so this morning, I want us to take a deep look at each of these three people, the Magi, the soldier, and the mother, and how they were all unlikely recipients of God's grace and mercy. First of all, the Magi. The Bible records in Matthew chapter 22, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.'" The Greek word here for wise men in the King James language is magi. Magi were astrologers. They were experts in the study of the stars. Herodotus speaks of them as priestly caste of the Medes, or known as men who interpreted dreams. Tradition says that there were three of these guys. Their names were Gaspar, Balthasar, and Melchior. They have often been referred to as the three kings. Some say they represented the great races of Noah. It is very likely that these magi came from Persia, which is modern-day Iran, or perhaps they were from southern Arabia or Mesopotamia. But the Bible says they came from a territory east of the Holy Land, and since they were looking for the king of the Jews, they naturally came to the Jewish capital city of Jerusalem. Well, Jesus was on his journey to the cross. In that phase of his birth, these magi were on their own separate journey. They may have known about or even read from the Old Testament scriptures those prophecies about the coming Messiah. With their knowledge of the stars, I am quite certain that they were very intrigued when they saw that star in the sky. And so they left their homeland and they followed that star, and they found themselves in Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem because, after all, Jesus was the king of the Jews that was prophesied, and so they thought, what better place to start than in the Jewish capital city? And so in Jerusalem, they met Herod, the ruler there. After inquiring with Herod about the king of the Jews and the star, Herod encouraged them to continue their journey on to Bethlehem. Now, the Bible does not say that they found Jesus in Bethlehem. In fact, the Bible does not say any particular city that they found him. Most scholars suggest that Mary and Joseph would have traveled back to their hometown of Nazareth shortly after Jesus' birth. But wherever these magi found Jesus, whatever city that was, however old he was, some say he was still a baby. Our modern Christmas cards put the magi, the wise men, at the manger scene. I tend to believe Jesus was probably about a year and a half, maybe 2 years old, when they finally found him. No matter what the image is, they followed the star and they found Jesus. But I want you to notice what's really important here is that as soon as they found Jesus, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 says this, and when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. To catch that, immediately after they found Jesus the Messiah, they fell down. They bowed in honor and they began to worship Jesus Christ the Lord. And then they gave offerings to him. Oh, not just any offering. They gave the finest items, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Historically, these gifts were traditional gifts of homage to a ruler. Gold represented kingly power. Frankincense represented divinity, and myrrh represented death and embalmment. Their journey here had crossed Jesus' journey. And as soon as their paths came together, those magi recognized this child as the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, the Christ. Can you see the mighty work of the Holy Spirit here? Can you see the hand of God? Look, no one had to explain to them who Jesus was. You know, I'm a firm believer the gospel speaks for itself. And yes, God uses pastors and teachers to teach people and to preach the word. But here these magi showed up. No one had to explain who Jesus was. They didn't have to go to the neighbor's house or get an eyewitness account. As soon as they saw Jesus, they knew him and recognized who he was. And even though they were from outside the family of Abraham, for they had come from the far east, it was God who drew them to worship the promised Savior, Jesus. And I believe this, the Magi believed, and they became instantly unlikely recipients of God's rich mercy. Amen? That's the Magi. Then came the soldier. The story of the soldier comes from Matthew chapter 8. The Bible tells us this particular soldier was a centurion. A centurion was a Roman army officer who was in command of 100 men. As you read chapter 8 of Matthew, you see that Jesus' journey to the cross had now taken him to the city of Capernaum. Capernaum was a city that was located at the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was about 30 miles northeast of Nazareth, about the distance from here to Chicago. The soldier had somehow heard about Jesus. Maybe he and his 100 men just happened to be stationed there in Capernaum. Maybe he and his 100 men were assigned the detail to oversee the crowd who had come into the city following Jesus. Verse 1 of chapter 8 of Matthew says that very thing. It says, great multitudes were following Jesus. Can you imagine if all of a sudden this great multitude descended upon your town? And all of the fanfare and all of the hoopla and all, what are we going to do? And so perhaps, maybe, this centurion and his 100 soldiers were there to watch over the crowd. Or maybe because they had heard that Jesus had just healed a man of leprosy. Maybe this centurion soldier was simply there as a curious onlooker. Whatever the case, the Bible says this soldier came running up to Jesus. Verse 5 says he was beseeching Jesus. That word beseech means this, to earnestly take notice, or listen to me, give me all of your attention. What I have to say to you is of utmost importance. This soldier went to Jesus almost immediately as to when Jesus arrived in the city, and he came running up to Jesus in a frantic state, calling out to him in earnest. And he said in verse 6, "Lord, my servant lies at home who is sick, and he's grievously tormented." I want you to notice what the soldier did. He addressed Jesus as Lord. And then he got right to the point. He told Jesus that he had this servant who was at home. His servant at home was very sick with palsy, and he was suffering extremely bad. If you'll notice the next verses, Jesus' immediate reply was that he would go to that man's house and heal his servant. Can you imagine? Crowds all around. Jesus shows up in the city. A soldier comes running at him. Maybe their first thought was, he's going to arrest Jesus. Maybe whatever, but Jesus hears him saying, "Hey, I'm not here to arrest you. I'm not here to cause problem. I just need to tell you my servant is sick at home and he's in bad shape." And immediately Jesus says, "Well, I'll go. I'll go to your house and I'll heal him." That soldier answered and said, no, Jesus. He said in verse 8, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I'm not worthy that you should step foot in my house. But you know, Jesus, if you would just speak the word, I know my servant will be healed." The Bible says Jesus was astonished at such a reply. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel, no, not even among all of the Jews. I have not found this type of great faith." And Jesus bestowed his grace and his mercy and his healing on that soldier and his servant, and he said, "Go your way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." You know, that centurion soldier was not Jewish. He was a Roman. But he displayed great faith in Jesus Christ. And while Jesus was on his journey to the cross, his path intersected with that soldier's life's journey. And as soon as Jesus entered into that city, the soldier recognized it's Jesus. And he placed his faith in Jesus, and Jesus healed his servant. Even though that soldier was outside the family of Abraham, even though that soldier was a Gentile and not a Jew, God drew him to worship the promised Savior, Jesus Christ. And just like that Magi, the centurion soldier believed, and he became an unlikely recipient of God's mercy. What a wonderful picture, the Magi, the soldier. And then I want us to look at the mother. You can read about this mother in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, verse 22, the Bible tells us, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Jesus, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil.'" In other words, my daughter is cruelly tormented by a demon. This woman's daughter was being tormented by this evil demon, and this mother was desperate. However, her story is rather complex, and it can be a difficult story for modern hearers to understand. In fact, this is probably one of the most challenging and misinterpreted accounts in all of Scripture. And I want to deal with it today, because Jesus was on his journey to the cross, and he encountered people along the way. And some of these people may very well be on journeys such as we. Some of these people are just like us. And today, as we sit here in March of 2018, we too are on a life's journey. All of our journeys perhaps are separate, but today, right now, your journey is intersecting Jesus' journey to the cross. Jesus had journeyed into the non-Jewish regions of Tyre and Sidon. Immediately upon his arrival, a Canaanite mother approached him. And like that magi and the soldier, this woman too was not Jewish. She was of Canaanite descent. Canaan was the name of the land of Israel before Israel had conquered it. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, Canaan is listed as the fourth son of Ham. Ham was one of Noah's three sons. So Canaan was Noah's grandson who was born after the flood. Thus, the land of Canaan. A Canaanite was an inhabitant of the land of Canaan, which was the more ancient name of Palestine, or modern Israel. The Hebrew form of the word Canaan is Hurrian, which meant belonging to the land of red purple. As early as the 14th century BC, the Canaanites, or the Phoenician traders, exchanged their most widely product, which was a red purple, which was used for dyeing garments, with the Egyptians and other countries. But I don't want to focus on that. What I want us to focus on, the Canaanites were also known for their worship of many idols and false gods. In fact, their worship often involved violent and horrible worship activities. This woman was from the land of Canaan. No doubt probably involved in idol worship. No doubt probably involved in worship of false gods, no doubt probably involved in violent and horrible worship activities. But anyway, this mother's journey of life had now found her intersecting with Jesus' ultimate journey to the cross. And as soon as Jesus arrived in Tyre and Sidon, this woman, this mother recognized Jesus. And even though she was of another background, she came to Jesus just as she was, and she begged him for help. Her opening remarks to Jesus, "Oh Lord, thou son of David." That shows that the fame of Jesus of Nazareth had traveled beyond the limits of Galilee. But it also shows that Jesus' identity and notoriety was known by those in other lands. But what happens next has become some of the most talked about, misinterpreted passage of Scripture in all the Bible. For you see, after this mother told Jesus that her daughter was being tormented by a demon, verse 23 of chapter 15 of Matthew says that Jesus did not answer or respond to her. Now, I don't want you to think that Jesus was ignoring her, for I believe this: Jesus loved all people. But according to the customs of that day, since this mother was a Gentile, her petition to Jesus for her help was wrong. For you see, addressing him as Son of David was a title that only Jews were privileged to use. I was trying to figure that out. For instance, perhaps maybe if President Trump would come to Portage and he was walking among a large crowd of people and I started yelling out, "Mr. President, Mr. President!" Or maybe I started, "Hey, Dad, Dad!" More than likely, he would not respond to me because, after all, who am I to him? But I can't say this. I can't say just because the president wouldn't respond to me that he's hateful or uncaring. I can't say that. But there are those who have said that Jesus was mean and cruel in this situation to ignore her. But again, I want you to understand the customs of that day would indicate that Jesus was not that. Even after Jesus seemingly did not respond to her request, she did not go away. Undoubtedly, she may have been continuing to cry out for help. "Jesus, listen to me. Jesus, I need your help." Whatever it is, she was trying to get Jesus' attention. And then we read that the disciples interjected, and they said, "Send her away, for now she's crying after us." If you can't get Jesus, I'm going to try to get one of those disciples. Maybe they had become annoyed with her yelling or crying out to them. Maybe they were just trying to protect Jesus. Maybe they were tired of their long journey on the hot, dusty trails. Maybe they were hungry or thirsty. Maybe they just didn't like this mother bothering their Jesus. And so they tried to get rid of her. The Bible says they even advised Jesus, "Send her away," according to the King James language. But according to some theologian, the better interpretation here is, "Hey, Jesus, do something for her. She's annoying us. Would you please do something?" They wanted Jesus to do something for her so that she would leave and they could finally get rid of her. But I want you to continue looking at how interesting this is. Instead of doing something for her, in verse 24, Jesus now explains his mission. The woman says, Jesus said these words, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You know, the mission of Jesus' first advent, his first coming, was exclusively to the Jews. And Jesus was saying these words, "I was sent to be Israel's Messiah. I was sent to heal the lost sheep of the house of Israel." For you see, Jesus and his mission was for those wandering sheep of Israel who were without a shepherd and who were the appointed objects of his care. You'll remember in the Old Testament, the prophets who were Jewish continually said a Messiah was coming to the Jews of Israel. Perhaps if Jesus was thinking these thoughts, were Jesus to go beyond that limit of his mission, in this case with the mother, it might be followed by others and then hundreds more perhaps, and then it would become, as it were, before the time of Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. If that were to happen, Jesus would cease to draw to himself the hearts of God's people, the Israel, the Jews. Even after hearing Jesus' explanation here, it gets better. Even after hearing that, the mother still does not go away. I love that. Because now we know something's going to happen. Instead, she comes back to Jesus again. Only this time in verse 25, her position is now beginning to change. And she came back to Jesus in worship and said, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." Jesus' reply again is often misinterpreted. For Jesus said, "It's not appropriate to take the children's bread." In this instance, Jesus was referring to that which belonged to the Jews, he himself. "It's not appropriate to take the children's bread and to give it to the dogs." For whatever reason, Gentiles were looked at as dogs back then. Having no value, having perhaps little worth. And Jesus was saying at this time, it would not be right to have himself removed from the Jews only to be given to the Gentiles. Now please don't misunderstand the meaning of this either. Here, Jesus was not turning his back on someone in need. He was not turning his back on someone who was calling out to him for help. And he certainly was not calling this dear mother who had a child being tormented by a demon who was pleading for Jesus to help her. Jesus was not calling her a dog. More appropriately, here's what was going on. Jesus was merely testing her faith. Because I want you to notice her response in verse 27. Her response is nothing short of astonishing. You know, it's hard to amaze Jesus, but I think this mother did it in this phrase. She sets herself unconditionally under the lordship of Jesus. She puts herself at the feet of God's mercy. And she answers Jesus, "Truth, Lord." She answers Jesus, "You know what you're saying, Lord, is true. And I won't argue with that. Lord, what you're saying is true, and I believe that. But yet, may I say this, Jesus, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." I want you to picture what this mother was painting. She was painting this picture of a dog sitting under its master's table, eating the same food, even if they were crumbs. Eating the same food which was prepared not for the dog. It was prepared for the master. The dog had merely positioned itself at just the right time, dinner time, and at just the right place, under the table or at the feet of the master, in order to be able to also receive a wonderful meal. You see, the meal was not prepared for the dog. It was prepared for the master. And yet, the dog was able to eat as well. In other words, when this mother took the place of a quote-unquote dog, and admitting that she had no claim to Jesus because she wasn't a Jew, but she threw herself on His mercy as Lord. And then we find that Jesus responded at once. What are we trying to say here? You know, the mother recognized who Jesus was. She knew that He was the Lord, the Son of David. She knew the purpose for which God had sent Jesus. She knew He was the one to save the lost sheep of Israel. Yet she still worshiped Him, even as a Gentile. And all she asked for, get this, all she asked for was a crumb of His mercy. Because she knew that a crumb of His mercy would be more than enough for her daughter. After seeing that take place, I wish I was there. I can imagine the disciples, after just yelling at Jesus, do something for her. Get her away from us. She's annoying. I think it's just like it is today. You could have heard a pin drop. All she wanted was a crumb of Jesus' mercy. And after seeing that, Jesus drew from her a firm declaration of her faith. Today, once we understand we have no rightful claim to Jesus as the perfect, sinless Son of God because of our sins, once we understand and grasp that we have no rightful claim to God's heavenly throne because of our wickedness, once we understand that our only hope is to throw ourselves on the grace and mercy of love of God through Jesus Christ, His Son, it is at that time that Jesus will stop and He'll listen and He'll respond to our cries to Him. But you know, if we're only crying out to Jesus for selfish reasons, if we're crying out to Jesus just because we want to go to heaven, we have it all wrong. For we need to be like this dear mother who humbled herself and she pled for the grace and the mercy of Jesus. We need to do the same thing. We need to humble ourselves and plead for the grace and mercy of Jesus to cleanse us from our sins and to be made whole by our faith in Him. Amen. After she did that, after she humbled herself and looked at Jesus with different eyes and pleaded for that grace and the mercy, I want you to look very closely at Jesus' response in verse 28. Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. O mother, great is your faith. Oh, Canaanite lady, great is your faith." Jesus said, "Be it unto you even as you will." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You know, only two people in the Bible are spoken of as having great faith. Only two people. Now, I know what you're thinking. Was it Moses? Abraham? No, it had to be Peter. No, maybe it was John. I know, it had to be Deborah. No, maybe it was Ruth. According to my research, the only two people in the Bible who are spoken of having great faith is the centurion soldier and this dear mother. And then I find this, the Lord always responds to faith. Even though she too was from outside the family of Abraham, God drew her to worship the promised Savior Jesus Christ. Even though she identified Jesus as the Son of God, it was her faith and her belief in Jesus that healed her daughter, amen? And she became an unlikely recipient of God's mercy, amen, hallelujah. Someone ought to get excited. We're not saved because we come to Grace Baptist Church. You're not saved because you love Pastor Randy. You are saved by your faith and belief in Jesus Christ. Woo. And when we humble ourselves to say, "I just want a crumb, just a crumb, just a crumb of his mercy. My dad used to always say, you know, I'm probably only going to be deserving of an old shack. An old shack at the end of the road of the golden street. But I just want to be there. I know I'll be there. Just a crumb of Jesus' mercy. That's all this mother wanted. Lord, I know who you are. Can you imagine this dialogue? And in the end, Jesus says to her, you have great faith. And because of your great faith, your daughter's made whole. A Canaanite by birth, she is now by rebirth a member of the family of God, all because of her faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God had given her a new life, eternal life with Jesus Christ. The Magi, the soldier, the mother, what did they all have in common? Carnick would say, they all placed themselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus encountered many people along his journey to the cross, and he is still encountering people. I said it early, I said it twice, I'll say it three times. You, right now, this morning, are some of those people. You are encountering Jesus and his cross today. And so I have to ask the question, have you unconditionally placed yourself under the lordship of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord, the Messiah? Do you unconditionally worship Jesus on his terms? Do you unconditionally surrender your calendar, your relationship, all that you have, even your life to Jesus? Today we can all become unlikely recipients of God's mercy. We are all broken. We are all sinful. We're wayward. We're rebellious. We are not worthy to stand in the presence of the Almighty God. Our evil heart and our sinful actions testify to the fact that we have no place at the table of God. But Jesus journeyed to the cross for a reason. And did you know he had every reason not to respond to us or to simply pass us by? Because of our sins. But that love and that grace and that mercy of Jesus causes Jesus not to do that. And just as he came to the Magi and the soldier and the Canaanite mother, Jesus comes to all of us and we become his unlikely children. Because Jesus journeyed to the cross, we can become unlikely recipients of God's mercy. At the moment we acknowledge God's great love, at the moment we acknowledge Jesus' journey to the cross, at the moment we acknowledge what Jesus did on the cross, at the moment we acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior, at the moment we acknowledge by faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the Savior, at that moment we acknowledge and confess our sins to God, here's what happens. He covers us with his mercy. Even a crumb of God's mercy is more than enough. For a crumb of God's mercy is an abundance of grace. A crumb of God's mercy is more than enough to forgive you of your sins and to restore brokenness and shame and to give us all a new life. A crumb of God's mercy is more than enough to sustain us each and every day of our life. Until we're carried off into eternity with him. Amen. Jesus journeyed to the cross. He encountered many people along the way. Some believed in him, and some did not. But what is important is this, that Jesus is encountering you right now. Not 2,000 years ago. He's encountering you right now. Your journey of life and his journey to the cross are intersecting right now. What are you going to do with that? You see, that mother didn't leave. Where else was she going to go? Her daughter was being tormented by a demon. Who else could have helped her? And she stayed there. That soldier who had command of 100 people He had a servant who needed healing. Jesus is coming to town. I'm going to be the first one to see him. Oh, Jesus. Oh, no, but I'm not worthy to come to my house. But by faith, I know if you'll just speak the word. And then those magi, they had finally found Jesus. See, I personally believe it was a 2-year journey. But as soon as they found Jesus, they bowed and worshiped him. Your journey has just intersected Jesus' journey to the cross. Will you reach out to him today? Will you ask for his mercy and his grace? Will you make Jesus your Savior and your Lord? Will you be like one of those people along the way of Jesus' journey to the cross and finally become an unlikely recipient of his mercy? Only you can answer that. But I know that mother said, all I want is a crumb, just a crumb. And Jesus said, by your great faith, your daughter's whole. Amen. Do you have faith in Jesus today? Amen. First of all, for your salvation. Secondly, to help you in your life's journey. Yeah, it gets tough, and yeah, we meet people along the way. Some people help us, some people ridicule us. But that crumb of mercy is always there. And sometimes we got to position ourselves at the feet of Jesus and wait for another crumb to fall and gobble it up so that Jesus can say, you have great faith. You have great faith. You have great faith, not in the world, not in the next scientist, not in the next president, but you have great faith in knowing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the only one who went to the cross for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you.